In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.
Brothers and sisters, we heard in the epistle reading from St. Paul today how the Lord has taken those who are divided and has united them. He's overcome the wall of separation, he's overcome the enmity, and he's united these divided peoples. He's speaking to us about the Jews and the Gentiles, how they all would be united in him and reconciled with the Father through his work on the cross, by which he works the salvation of the entire world. He speaks to us and he says that we're no longer sojourners, we're no longer temporary people on this earth, but we are eternal citizens in the kingdom of heaven, which is from above. We've been granted this upward movement in Christ from earth to heaven, from death to life. Last Sunday, we spoke about the mission of the church to uplift each and every one of us and to uplift our society and the whole world, to unite those who are divided into their ideologies, into their political camps, to unite them not by pulling them to the center, but by pulling everyone up. This is a challenging message, because whenever we're pulled in some direction, we offer a little resistance, at least initially, until we find out what direction we're being pulled in. And the church is often resisted by society, and we feel that temptation sometimes ourselves to resist the church and her direction. But we know that ultimately the church's work is Christ's work, and it's for the salvation of the whole world and for each and every one of us. Last Sunday, we spoke about two challenges that we face as Americans today in our disposition, something that kind of comes in the water system today, this desire for more and more and more, a certain selfishness that's very prevalent in our society. Likewise, we spoke about on the other end of the spectrum, we have a different type of selfishness, self-pity and sorrow, complaining, because we don't have everything. Kind of an inverse one of the other. But we see the temptation for the rich, we see the temptation for the poor. We see these temptations. We spoke about that last Sunday. Today, we see another temptation in the Lord's parable. He tells us about this rich man who did well. He had many crops, much grain, so well that he had to build bigger barns to store everything. And he said to himself, "Soul, you have ample goods, you have more than enough, stored up for many years. It's now time to eat, drink, and be merry." And this is a temptation for us because ultimately our society defines this as success. This is what is to be sought after, and we're lucky if we get it. We have enough to store it up and eat, drink, and be merry for a little while. Society sets this as our goal. We'd be wise to follow this man's path. But of course, the Lord says something different. He pulls us in a different direction, and he says to this man, "You fool, don't you know that this very night your soul is required? What will become of all of this?" And he says that so too can each of us be foolish if we're rich like this man, but not rich towards God. It's a warning. The warning that the Lord gives to avoid this temptation. When we look at this man, he's to be pitied. He's to be pitied because of his foolishness, because of this temptation that he's succumbed to. But we must pity the man and not pity his ideology. We must expose the ideology because it is harmful to him and to us. If we break down the man's ideology, we think about the acquisition of wealth, and we think about temporal life. The pursuit of wealth is sometimes reached. Some of us will become wealthy. It's the nature of how the world operates. There are rich, there are poor. But usually that wealth is acquired in old age. It takes some time to accumulate that wealth, like this fellow in the parable. And when we acquire that wealth, when we have that money that we've been looking for, we find ourselves short on time. We find ourselves with the hourglass ticking away. And we realize sometimes that we spent all of our youth, our good years, trying to accumulate this wealth, And now we're too old, or we're too tired, or we're too sick, or we don't have enough time to use it well. We don't have enough time to eat, drink, and be merry, because our soul's going to be required of us soon. Well, we say, well, what if we could have that wealth when we're young? Maybe then it would work out, right? And yet we look at what happens to those who are entrusted with great wealth when they're young. It usually doesn't turn out well because of their inexperience. And that wealth is squandered. And with the squandering of the wealth, it's also squandering of the soul and the character and the person. And even if that isn't the case, if someone is very wealthy and is very virtuous at a young age, it's going to be downhill from there. It's going to be downhill because they're going to get older and their wealth will eventually run out. Their soul will be required of them. Both wealth and our youth, our years, are temporary things. They're running out. They're fleeting. No matter how much we have, it's going to be lost. And the Lord reminds us of this. He says, don't seek after temporal things. Seek after that which is eternal, that which is lasting. We're dealing, last Sunday, this part of the sermon, with negative things, with selfishness, with self-pity, and with the greed and foolishness of this man. But we must realize that the church asks us not just to reject the negative, but to accept the positive. And there's much positive that the Lord gives to us. This week, we have a civil commemoration, that of Thanksgiving. Of all of the civil holidays that are given to us in America, Thanksgiving is the most godly. Because Thanksgiving is about rendering our thanks and our gratitude to God for everything that he's given to us, temporal and eternal. And this is actually the vocation of the human being, the fathers tell us, that human being has been gifted by God with so much. The creation of the world, our creation in his image and likeness, the ability to have a mind, to have a heart, to have a will, to be part of a community. And when we've fallen away, he's raised us up again. He's granted us redemption and salvation. And though we die bodily, he will resurrect us in the age to come. And that kingdom will have no end. We give thanks to God for all of these things. And Thanksgiving overcomes many of our troubles. We think about the case of this man. He had this wealth, but he also had some anxiety. He had some concern for his well-being for the future. And there's a certain anxiety to hold on to life, to hold on to our health, hold on to our wealth, to hold on to those temporal things that we like, and that we enjoy, and that we give thanks to God for, to hold on to those things. There's a certain anxiety in this life. There's a certain sorrow for things that we don't have yet in their fullness. And the church gives us a wonderful remedy to this anxiety and to this sorrow. The church gives us thanksgiving. We'll speak about how thanksgiving is at the very heart of what we do in the church. And what does thanksgiving do for us with our disposition? For those who are sorrowful because of the things that we don't have, we become joyous for the things that we do have, and we give thanks to God for that. For all of those anxieties that we have, we know that we have a God who will overcome everything for us and set everything aright and take care of us under the shelter of his wing, out of his love and his care and his mercy and his power and his wisdom. It'll do all of these things for us. And the church says, remember that. Remember God and give thanks to him. I want to throw out a Greek word to you, and many of you might be familiar with this already. What is the word Eucharistia mean? Eucharist. Eucharist. Very good. What is, if you're Greek, how do you say thank you? Do you have any Greeks here today? Ευχαριστώ, right? Thank you. Eucharistia, thanksgiving, they're tied together. But what is the Eucharist for us? Thanksgiving, but it's the central mystery of the church. It's the offering of thanks to God. And it's accomplished by Christ on the cross, by which he gives us his body and his blood to incorporate us into this unity by which all divisions are overcome, to lift us up to this kingdom which has no end. The Eucharist is at the very heart of what we do. When we look at the liturgy, liturgy is broken into different components. The central component of the liturgy is called what? Who knows that? The very heart of the liturgy begins with an A. The anathema. What does that mean? The offering up. How does it begin? What's the first phrase? Let us lift up our hearts. And then we recount everything that God has done for us. The creation. After the fall, the redemption. The incarnation of Christ, his work on the cross, his death, his resurrection, his ascent into heaven, and even the awesome second coming. We recount all of this, and we give thanks to God for it. And we lift up the gifts, and we say, thine own of thine own. Everything is yours, and we offer it back to you. Very heart of what we do as Christians. We give thanks, and we offer it. You know, in the Old Testament, they had many types of offerings. We count just a few of them. They offered lambs, bulls, rams, goats, and other animals. They offered their grain, their fine flour, olive oil, bread, salt, fruits, etc. They offered everything that they had in life, everything that they cherished, all these temple gifts that God had given to them. They offered them up. With the coming of Christ, those offerings are fulfilled because Christ offers not external things, but he offers himself. Offers himself. And of course, the church is the fulfillment of all of this, where we offer not just our temporal things, but we offer ourselves. Our minds, our hearts, wills, our souls, our bodies, our temporal things too, yes, our time, talent, and treasure. We offer all of these things up. We give thanks to God. This Thursday, we have a wonderful opportunity, which we haven't had in recent years. My family and I have been pulled away to New Jersey for family obligations, and we haven't been able to have a liturgy here on Thanksgiving. We haven't been able to offer up ourselves to God in this way. This year we will. Father Daniel will serve the Divine Liturgy on Thanksgiving morning. Wonderful opportunity for us to gather together and to offer up our thanks to God, to return our very selves back to him for everything that he's given to us. I want to share one other way that we can offer thanks to God, because we might not all be able to make it here for this liturgy on Thursday. And this is from a quote from St. Peter of Damascus. And scholars debate when he lived, either the 8th century or the 12th century, but not both. Here's what he says. He says, we should give thanks to God, as it is said, in everything give thanks. Closely linked to this phrase is another of St. Paul's injunctions, pray without ceasing. And how closely are these linked? They're back-to-back verses in his first epistle to the Thessalonians. Pray without ceasing. That is, be mindful of God at all times, in all places, and in every circumstance. For no matter what you do, you should keep in mind the Creator of all things. When you see the light, do not forget who gave it to you. When you see the sky, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, marvel at these things and glorify their Creator. When you put on clothing, acknowledge whose gift it is, and praise Him who in His providence has given you your life. In short, in everything you do, become aware that this is an occasion for glorifying God. And if you do this, you will pray unceasingly. And in this way, your soul will always rejoice, as St. Paul commends. We have a wonderful privilege to give thanks to God at all times and at every place for everything that He's given to us and that which He has yet to give to us. If our eyes can be open to these things, if we can see these eternal truths, we can move from selfishness and self-pity and greed, and anxiety, and sorrow, and all of these things. To have our eyes opened and to see the direction we're heading. To realize how good God is, how loving He is, how merciful He is, how much He has us in His hands and He's holding us and caring for us, and how much He's given to us with the creation of the world, our community, our friends, our family, all of those things that He gives to us out of His love. If we can be filled with this Spirit, if we can gather and assemble in this church and offer up this thanks to God, offer up our very selves, then we'll realize that we're truly citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And of that kingdom, there is no end. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.